Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, reading there the last two verses. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We have been looking at the fourth commandment over the last number of weeks, which teaches us that God requires us to keep one whole day in seven to be set apart to him as a holy Sabbath. That from the beginning of the world until the resurrection of Jesus, that day was the seventh day of the week. But from the resurrection of Jesus to the end of the world, the Sabbath has been changed to the first day of the week. The former Sabbath celebrating creation, and then our present Sabbath celebrating redemption. Last time we began to consider how we are to keep the Lord's Day holy. And we began with the issue of holy exercise, the things that we are to do on the Lord's Day. And I trust that you saw that this day is one of spiritual work. And it's vitally important that we understand that, because if we get that part of the Sabbath day correctly, then it will take care of all the questions that come up in our minds, in our homes, in our congregations. What am I not allowed to do? Where's the limit? So often we approach the Sabbath negatively in that way, that we might have as much of our own ways, our own words, our own thoughts, rather than approaching it positively to consider what the Lord would have us to do. Well, considering holy exercise, we noted three things: preparation for the Sabbath before it comes, then public worship on the Sabbath, and private worship and private duties on the Sabbath. And so we've seen that the Sabbath is not a day in which God deprives us of anything that is good. On the contrary, God gives us the privilege of being free from those things, that we might devote ourselves to him and to nothing else upon the Lord's day. Therefore, the Sabbath is a day of blessing, a day of devotion, a day in which God is principally calling for our hearts, a day in which we celebrate his works of creation and providence, his greatest work of redemption, a day in which we anticipate heaven, and which is the market day of our souls. Holy exercise. Today we move on to the theme of holy rest. Holy rest. And we find that right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. When God had completed his work of creation in 6 days, he set apart the seventh day and Sabbathed himself. And having hallowed that day, he commanded his people that they might follow his example and rest in that day. And then we move into the New Testament, and we read there in Hebrews chapter 4. And you may recall a number of weeks ago, we showed how the same pattern exists with Christ's work. As God finished his work and rested on the seventh day, so the Son of God comes, finishes his work, and then he rests from his work of atonement and gives to us the keeping of a Sabbath for the Lord's day. So as God enters into his rest and Jesus enters into his rest, so we are to do likewise. Well, I direct your attention first of all this morning to the commandment itself, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So you see again in this commandment itself, you have the principle of cessation. Well, let's take up with God's help this morning this whole subject of holy rest. The first thing to consider is your personal responsibility. Your personal responsibility. Listen again to the commandment. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. The first, or the second person singular is used. You as an individual, you yourself shall not do any work. And so you see, you have a personal responsibility. As we open this up, consider in the first place prohibited work. Thou shalt not do any work. You can think here of general occupation, the things you were employed with on the other days of the week, business things, manual labor, things that are lawful and in fact your duty on the other 6 days of the week are now forbidden on the Sabbath. And if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 58 and look there at verse 13, you'll see the extent of what is forbidden. So the commandment says, thou shalt not do any work. Verse 13 now fleshes this out. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. Listen, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Well, you take that to the fourth commandment, and you get the sense of how extensive our rest ought to be. You are to cease from your own ways. So you can think here of your regular work. You ought not to be going to the office. If you work in a factory, you ought not to be working in a factory. If you like gardening, you ought to cease from your work of gardening. If you're still in school, you ought to stop doing your schoolwork. Even if you have an exam the next day or an assignment due in. Work that is lawful on the other 6 days, indeed work that is required on the other 6 days and sinful for you not to do, is sinful to do on the Sabbath. You can add to that things like all unnecessary travel. This is a problem even in conservative churches. Someone goes away, or a family goes away, and they want to spend a week in vacation, or maybe they have to travel somewhere. And of course, they have to get back in time for work on the Monday, so what do? They sacrifice the Sabbath. Why? Because ultimately, in their thinking, work tomorrow is more important than worship today. There's no way around that. Work tomorrow is more important than worship today. Your work and your ways are more important to you than the ways of God. Maybe people have to get somewhere to work, and the Sabbath day is sacrificed and worship neglected. Your own ways. Not only your own ways, your own pleasures. I grew up in a large Presbyterian church in Northern Ireland. There were hundreds of families connected to that church, and most Sunday mornings that church was more or less full. It was not able to sustain an evening service, and in the summer months, the morning service was moved from 11 a.m., the regular time, to 10 a.m., so that everybody would be free for the rest of the day to go to the beach, to play sport, to enjoy their picnics. Do you see what was happening? Even in the church, things were organized so that people could be given to their own pleasures on the Lord's day. The Sabbath is not for your own pleasures. It's not for playing sport or watching sport. It's not even for social visiting. It's not for watching movies unless those things are related to the purpose of the day. It's not for playing video games. It is not a day off for worldly pleasure. It's a holy day for spiritual pleasure. The Lord says, cease from your own ways. Cease from your own pleasures. But he goes beyond that. Cease from speaking your own words. Cease from speaking your own words. You just hear the cries of legalism, don't you? You go out with this kind of idea into the contemporary church, and people very soon begin to speak evil of God, imagining that any law like this would be overbearing and harsh. But surely we have to agree that the Lord has given this commandment for good. It was good, and it is good. We are not to be taken up in conversation with the things that belong to the other 6 days of the week. Because today is a day for spiritual conversation. Now allow me to qualify that somewhat. Please don't think that because we're to turn away from our own words, that you cannot ask someone when you come to church, how has your week gone? The Sabbath doesn't dehumanize us. The Sabbath doesn't destroy our interest in people, civility, and politeness. Nor does the Sabbath tell us that to inquire after someone's well-being as to how their week went is unspiritual. But it does remind us that as we take interest in one another, it has to be rooted in something else. Spiritually motivated speech. Why are you asking about those things? Do we only ask about those things? Do we only talk about those things? Do we have in our inquiry a desire to edify one another and seek their spiritual good? How often you go to church and people may want to talk about the football scores, their work, the economy, politics, what their children did all week, the latest health fad, essential oils, organic food. And that can take up the whole of the conversation. It's amazing what things we will focus on and even give a semblance of holiness to. And sometimes it feels that even among serious Christians, that we can talk about everything and anything except the Lord. That reminds us that it's spiritual work. It's not just going to happen. Our default is not to do this. God has given you the blessing of putting your own ways, your own pleasures, and your own words to the side, in order that you might give yourself to this prohibited work. But then secondly, in relation to personal responsibility, promoting work. To go back to the commandment, in it thou shalt not do any work, you have a responsibility. But further down, the Lord says, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. Well, you say, well, I don't have any servants. I don't have any cattle. But here's the principle. You are not to do anything that causes someone else to work unnecessarily on the Sabbath day. So, suppose you were an employer. As an employer, you are to see to it that your employees are not breaking the Sabbath day for you. It's not enough for you to say, well, I'm not breaking the Sabbath day. I'm coming to church. I don't work. I keep the Sabbath in my home. But there you are running a business which is violating the fourth commandment. I say this through experience because I know a Christian man who would not work himself but sent his men out to work on the Lord's Day. And I asked him why he did that. And he says they're not Christians. They don't go to church anywhere, anyway. And I said, but you are profiting from their labor in your business on the Lord's Day. You are causing them to work. You say, well, I don't have a business. Okay. Well, understand this, that in one sense, you are all employers. Dr. Piper, he emphasizes this in his book on the Lord's Day. In one sense, you are all employers. For this reason, all those who work in the service field or industry are your servants. You go into a restaurant, what do you call the person who brings you the menu and asks you what you want to order? You call them your waiter. And your waiter does what? They serve you. They are your servant at that point. And the Lord says, if you have a servant, make sure you do not cause this servant to work on the Lord's Day. You have to protect their Sabbath. So that if you use their service on the Lord's Day, you are responsible in part for their Sabbath breaking. Well, there are many churches in North America, and they say they believe in the doctrine of the Sabbath. Yet, they leave church and they go out to restaurants and ask them why. And they say, because we're keeping the Sabbath. I'm giving my wife a day off. She doesn't have to cook. What about the chef in the restaurant? What about the waitress in the restaurant? You say, well, they would be working anyway. That's not the point. If there was no demand, there would be no need for the supply. And the same thing goes for all of the shops that are open. Now, two of us were talking last Lord's Day about this very thing, and you told me that you had a family member who used to do just this, would always go out to lunch on the Sabbath day, believing that it was in keeping with keeping the Lord's Day holy. And then they invited the waitress to come to church. And the response of the waitress was, I cannot come to church because I'm in here serving all the church people. Well, that was it. Praise the Lord. That person clocked it immediately and stopped going out to restaurants on the Lord's Day. You see, this whole enterprise is illegitimate. Unlawful work on the Sabbath day. Therefore, you are not to do it, nor are you to cause anyone else to do it on the Lord's Day. But then a third thing here in relation to your personal responsibility. There is permitted work. There is permitted work. The Sabbath command not only permits, but actually requires works of necessity and mercy. But here's the problem that we face with that today. We have to carefully define what works of necessity and mercy are, because there is a tendency to make everything a gray area. And so you say, well, you ought not to be working in that way. The response comes back, ah, but it's a work of necessity and mercy. And you start to listen to the argument, and they're among the top 10 tenuous things that you would ever hear. But nonetheless, the person, out of convenience, I think, is convincing themselves that what is black and white is really gray. Well, I want to offer you three questions that help you determine what a work of necessity and mercy really is. And the first is this: Is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? Farmers need to work if they have cows to milk. The cows keep producing milk. The cows must be milked morning and evening every day. It's relentless. It doesn't stop. Medical staff have to care for patients. Policemen, firemen need to be there in order that life may be preserved and good order in society. However, not all farm work, not all medical work, not all police work is necessary on the Lord's day. Things can be cut back, minimized to those things that are truly necessary. I'll give you an example. The farmer may go and milk his cows. That doesn't mean that then he will go and spend the rest of the day cleaning out his yard and putting up fences and doing other things that pertain to farm work. Helping others is a work of necessity and mercy. We'll see it in a moment. If a man's animal is stuck in the ditch, go help him get the animal out of the ditch. However, not all helping others is a work of necessity and mercy. Things that could be scheduled, indeed should be scheduled for another day. So someone is moving house. You can't say, well, I'm doing a work of mercy by going to help him move house on the Lord's day. Someone needs to have their cupboard fixed. Well, by all means, go and help them Monday through Saturday. That would be the Christian thing to do. But not on the Lord's day. Or you wake up on the Lord's day and you find, I have no milk if you use milk. I have to quickly shoot out to the store. Why? Because it's necessary. No, it's not. You don't need milk. You'll get through the day without milk. And if it's really that important, phone a brother. Ask him, hey, have you got any milk? Knock the door of your neighbor. Ask them, hey, I've run out of milk. Things like we used to do all the time when shops weren't open on the Lord's day. Things get blurred because everything is open. Christians, therefore, need to be very careful in the distinctions that they make in their mind. The fact that places are open is not warrant for you automatically to use those services. We need to be biblical in our discrimination. Should they be open? Should I use them if they are open? Is it really necessary? Second question is, does it promote my neighbor's good? Does it promote my neighbor's good? Jesus establishes this principle in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 from verse 10 through 14. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. So what Jesus does here is he establishes the principle of the promotion of our neighbor's good. The people come to catch him and they ask him the question initially, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then when Jesus does heal, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And so zealous they are for their own understanding that they determine to destroy Jesus because of their false view of God's law. Well, we have the same account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. But it's interesting, in Mark's account, Jesus proactively challenges them with the principle. It's not just that they ask him, Jesus confronts them. Mark chapter 3, verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, now he's called the man forth. Now he's challenging them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Do you see here the principle? Promoting the health, promoting the good, promoting the well-being of our neighbor in certain contexts? Well, this too gets complicated in the modern world. Things were a lot easier in older times. And it gets complicated because life is dependent upon so many things today that it wasn't. For example, electricity. Think of everything that we depend upon for life through electricity. And so a man has a job in a power station. Is it lawful for him to work in a power station, or should all power stations just shut down on the Sabbath day? Do you see how we start getting into complicated areas? The hospitality industry. Somebody works in a hotel. Well, people are moving around the world all the time, and they have to stay certain places for certain periods of time, and necessarily they're going to be there on the Lord's Day. Should everything in the hotel, therefore, shut down because it's the Sabbath? No, the promotion of my neighbor's good comes into play here. So there are certain occupations in relation to the hospitality industry that are necessary. But if those industries were thinking biblically, everything would be minimized. All the cleaning staff would not be in. All the restaurant staff would not be in. You could peg everything back to the minimum in order that you give to the people that which they really needed. And we could honor God in these areas as well. Does it promote my neighbor's good? But then there's another question. Does it promote the purpose of the day? Does it promote the purpose of the day? Now, I'm trying to be practical here, but in our catechism, there's a very important statement that we are not to profane the day by idleness. There's a lot of that that goes on. A lot of profaning the day by idleness in our churches because people don't have a heart for the Sabbath, so they rest. They know that they have to rest. So in order to get through it, they sleep the day away. Well, that begs a question. Are you saying that I can't take a nap on the Lord's Day? Is that profaning the day by idleness? Or what about a walk? Can I take a walk on the Lord's Day? And in both those cases, the answer is you may or you may not be violating the Sabbath. And that's where this question is so important. Am I doing that thing in order to promote the purpose of the day? Take sleep, for example. The Lord gives us physical rest. We've been out in the world laboring for 6 days, and we ought to have a degree of tiredness due to that. Are we taking a nap because we are genuinely tired in order that we might be refreshed to then give ourselves again to the duties of the day? Or are we taking the nap because it's the easiest thing to do, the path of least resistance, and because we're bored and lazy? Do you see the difference? The first is fine and lawful and accords to the purpose of the day. The second is not. Well, can I take a walk? Well, why are you taking the walk? Are you taking the walk because the Sabbath is a weariness to you? Are you ultimately taking the walk because you want to find your own pleasure, or are you taking that walk to keep the day holy? Many people have no Christian company at home. Maybe the best thing for them to do is to be civil and polite and then get out in order that they might meditate upon the Lord and think over the sermon. Be alone in communion with God. Maybe you want to go out with other Christians and talk over the messages that you heard that day. Maybe you have children, a lot of young children, and they are able to keep the Sabbath day better if you say, well, let's go out for a walk. And again, as you walk, you talk and encourage the children in the things that belong to the day, rather than thinking that you just have to compel your children to sit down straight-jacketed, not moving, with a false idea that the Sabbath is a day in which we do nothing. Do you see how we need to take biblical wisdom to these cases of conscience? But what have we seen? We've seen that we have personal responsibility. But that brings us to the second main thing that I want to note, and that is parental responsibility. In it, thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, and then we're told, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So not just servants, sons. God addresses those who are in positions of headship and authority over others. So that we say to you this morning, fathers, you have the responsibility to see to it that your household, in particular your children, all who are under your roof, are keeping the Lord's day holy. Well, that means you need to think. You need to engage. Consider your younger children. Do you think your younger children will be able to sanctify the Lord's Day without your help? They don't know how to keep the Lord's Day holy. You need to teach them. And in so teaching them, you need to instruct them, like Isaiah chapter 58, to call the Sabbath a delight. Because if you don't, this will almost certainly happen. Your children will grow up to see the Lord's Day as a day of drudgery, and they will resent the Sabbath day because you have never taken any time with them to teach them and to bring them to appreciate the joy and the beauty of this day. So they grow up in your home, and all of their thoughts about the Sabbath day are negative. The only thing that you do is tell them when they're not doing something right. The only thing that you instruct them in are the things that they are not to be doing. How about positively instructing your children to keep the Lord's Day? Think of all the things that you could do. But we touched on some of them last week. Not only can you talk to them about the sermon, you could play games and have quizzes with them so that they are learning the things of God. You could do something fun with them in memorizing the catechism and give them incentives so that they come to enjoy this. A friend of mine back in the UK told me that when he was growing up, his family had a Lord's Day bike, and it would hang on a nail in the living room. And on the Lord's Day bag came down, and there were things to color in and scripture texts to color and memorize, and there were games to play, and there was candy and things like that. And the children loved the Lord's Day bag so much that they asked their mother throughout the week, can we get the Lord's Day bag down? What a difference. They were wanting the other days of the week to be like the Lord's Day, these children. They weren't wanting the Lord's Day to be like the other days of the week. Consider your young children. Consider your older children. Society says that they will get to a certain age when they are not children. And they may live under your roof, but they are not under your authority. But God sees things very differently. No matter what age those children are, they are not free to desecrate the Lord's Day in your home. They are not free to desecrate the Lord's Day in your home. And I have seen this issue come up many times. Not just out there, but in churches in our own denomination. God says, "In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger who is within thy gates." But what I'm talking about is this. The child grows up and refuses to go to church. And the parent feels that there is nothing that they can do. They're teenagers. They're grown up. They're adults. They have to make up their own mind. I cannot force them. Yes, you can. Imagine if the state was to function like that with its enforcement of the law. That people grew up in society and said, "Well, now I'm an adult. I don't like that law, so I'm not going to keep it. I'm going to make my own laws in this nation. But I'm going to continue living in the country." There would be an absolute outcry. And rightly so. We are not disputing that your grown-up children have their own mind. But we are saying that as parents, God requires you to enforce His law in your home. And you are not to make your children an idol in refusing to do so. Your younger children and your older children are not God. Not only may you command them to keep the Sabbath day, God requires you to command them to keep the Sabbath day. And God holds you accountable for their not keeping the Sabbath day in your house. Well, you get a fearful parent and they say, I can't do that. I can't do that. My child will never agree to it. Okay, show them the door. In fact, bring them up in your house so that they know never even to dare to say to you, "I'm not going to church today." Bring them up to know that. Here's an example of how the fourth commandment suffers, because parents generally in Reformed, Conservative, Evangelical churches would never allow this to happen in relation to another of God's commandment. Imagine the young man saying to his father, "Well, I'm just going to bring my girlfriend home and we're going to fornicate. She's coming into my room, she's coming into my bed, and I'm going to fornicate under your roof." The parent's going to say, "Absolutely no way." Well, why would you allow that to happen in terms of the fourth commandment? Why would you allow it to happen in terms of the fourth commandment when it's so patently obvious that you ought not to do it with the seventh commandment? But then you have visitors, don't you? The stranger who is within your gates. And God says the point of responsibility extends to the stranger within your gates, not just your family members. Well, here's something else where God challenges our social etiquette and our view of hospitality. The fourth commandment applies to those who are staying in your house over the Sabbath. And it may be a non-Christian family member. And you say, "You are so welcome to come and stay with us." But I want you to know that if you stay in our house over the Lord's Day, you will be expected to come to church with us. Now, they might say, "No, I prefer to stay somewhere else." So be it. But the stranger who is within your gates are required by you to observe and honor God's day. Because your guests are not God either. Your children are not God. Your guests are not God. God is God. So in all of these instances, individuals are accountable for their own breach of the Sabbath day. But God will hold heads of families accountable for what is done under the roof. Well, you've seen it in the commandment itself. We have a question devoted to this in our larger catechism. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The answer is this. The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oft times to hinder them by employments of their own. Now, there's nothing hard to work out there. The commandment itself states it. No deductions needed. All we need is application of the truth that is stated. There is a parental responsibility. Finally, very briefly, there is a political responsibility. That flows there from question and answer 118. Governors of families and other superiors, namely, we could say civil superiors. But as there is a responsibility on the heads of houses, so civil rulers in their sphere of government likewise have to apply the law of God in their realm. Laws are therefore to be established in nations that promote the ends of God's holy day and which appoint penalties for those who publicly violate it. So those who would open their businesses on the Lord's day should, according to God's law, be penalized for doing so. Those who open their shops, those who pursue unlawful recreations publicly on the Lord's day, according to his law, they should be moved against by the civil magistrate. Of course, you have an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, when the children of God were rebuilding in the land of promise, and the issue arose where those would come to the gates of the city to try and trade on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah, who was the civil ruler, the Tirshatha, he made short work of these men. Nehemiah 13, verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and leading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. Well, Nehemiah acts and he drives the merchants from the gates. Do you see everything that's going on there? People in Judah treading the winepress, bringing in their harvest, bringing it up to the city to trade. People from Tyre, not from Israel and Judah, they're coming up and trading with the Jews at Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, it has to stop now. The civil ruler acts. This lies upon our governments today. People say, what about religious freedom? This is religious freedom. Religious freedom is found in obedience to God's law. That's why in your states you used to have things like blue laws. It was just the application of this principle. Well, sad to say, on the contrary, we have civil rulers today who do not promote the ends of the day, but rather they promote the desecration of the Lord's day. And they bring this nation under the judgment of God. In a better time, when these things were understood, even then the godly lamented the application of these principles. Thomas Watson, in the 17th century in England, cried, "The Sabbath day in England lies bleeding, and oh, that our Parliament would pour some balm into the wounds which it has received. Oh, that our local governors and our state governors and our federal government would pour some balm into the wounds which the Sabbath day has received." Well, brethren, there's been a lot of application this morning looking at what God calls us to lay aside on the Sabbath day. This is not legalism. This is biblical law-keeping. The Lord Jesus Christ lays these things upon each of us, and he sets us free as his people in order that we might put them into practice in our lives and discover the sweetness of communion and fellowship with God, calling the Sabbath a delight. It's a day of holy exercise, and it's a day of holy rest. May God bless his word to our hearts. Please stand for prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We need biblical wisdom and conviction to live out these principles in our lives, to be courageous enough to obey God in a culture that despises your law. Even in the midst of a church that so often despises your law. Father, help us to honor your day, to call it a delight, the holy of the Lord and honorable, in order that we might not merely delight in a day, but in the Lord of the day. Then shall we delight ourselves in God, and blessings will come. You will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth, and you will feed us with the heritage of Jacob our father. You will open your covenant to us and give to us all that Jesus has purchased for us in that covenant. And we will flourish like the palm tree, as those who are planted in the courts of God's house, so that when others grow old and fade, we shall still bring forth fruit. Yea, we shall be fat and flourishing. O Lord our God, use this holy day today. Use it for your glory in our lives. Use it for our spiritual good, and help us to use it to profit one another in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.